If not, then let us join our hearts together. And if you have that unspoken request, if something is too heavy on your heart, as we bow forward, just here, just now, just that hand up and down. Thank you. Thank you. Let us come before the Lord and join together. Father, I heard in prayer this morning that you brought us back again. And how wonderful a vision that is. How a wonderful way to look at that is. We were taken to the edge of despair and destruction by forces unknown, and yet there you were, as you always are, holding us from that moment. Whatever's going on in our life, be it a mental anguish or a physical pain, you are always there within us. And we are blessed and we thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, because at the very core still, we are sinners. We need to be lifted up just like we need to pray for those still lost and fighting. And Father, you have given us the understanding of prayer. How we can stop right here and pray for our brothers and sisters, for Margaret, for Becky, for Ellis, for Eloise, for anyone that is struggling right now. For those who have been there and come back, we thank you for that move to recuperation. We thank you to meet us such in church today. That is big. If you don't think God doesn't exist, look. And we know. We're thankful for the prayers that were answered, Father. Throughout all things, please continue to lift up Charlie. We miss him so much. We thank you for family, not friends. Family that has come to see us from great distances, from short distances. Father, lift them up in their travels. Be blessed we are to see them this morning. Father, I stop for this moment right here and ask that you move within Child Evangelism Fellowship. That's a local mission. That's an around-the-corner mission who seeks to go against a secular world and continue to hold God where it's supposed to be in all of our lives and the teachings of Jesus Christ, regardless of what a bunch of marble buildings may have written on it and a bunch of people who have forgotten their way have said, this is still one nation under God founded on the principles and teachings of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And that's where we're at. And so we ask that you be with Brother Larry, as he works toward that ultimate goal of seeing no child left behind. Father, we pray that you lift up those who teach everywhere. In a shop, in a house, in an elementary, high, middle school, college, Sunday school. And Father, we ask you to continue to be with those who have seen fit to pray for everyone else. Be with our military, Father. Nobody in here likes the thought of war. Everybody seeks to know peace, but we know that there are those who give up sacrifice of themselves. Strengthen those brothers and those sisters. We ask that you be with Rachel, Father, as she goes to Tuesday to get her sinuses looked at, that she would be covered with prayer, Father, and that she would be mended and brought back before us. Jesus said that prayer was simple. And he left us a way to pray, and he taught it to us. Let us join our hearts together now as we pray the way that he would have us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just in case you're a little bit lost. 2 Corinthians comes right after 1.
Thank you. It seems determined to not have me read from my Bible this morning.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in the 7th verse, reading it all the way out. Paul writing to the church at Corinth and giving them some very specific words. The subheading on it is called The Glory of the New Covenant. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if that, what was fading, came away with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Would you please join with me in prayer? Father, strengthen this message that comes from You to hear, to be heard by us. Let us know Your word that much closer. Let us see You in Your glory just a little bit more. Let us be prepared for the labor that we must take up. Let us be strengthened in the week to come, Father. Open our hearts fully that the words that You have given to be spoken today are for You and Your glory. Bind us together through them. And all of Jesus' children said, Amen. Now, once again, I feel the need to remind you, and I will remind you more than once, but I feel the need to remind you that I am not the smartest person in this room. Matter of fact, I'm probably not the smartest person you know. As a matter of fact, on the ranks of dumb, I rank number one. Make sure we understand that. Don't ever mistake me as being very smart. And there are many of you in this room who may in fact know that to be the truth. You can laugh at me because I laugh at myself all the time. Take the name Henry Bacon. That's a name that ought to be imprinted on my heart, not just because his last name was Bacon, but because the man was a certified genius. He had an eye that the world has forgotten. How many in this room know the name Henry Bacon? Don't say anything, Alan, or I'll come back here and sit next to you. Henry Bacon was born November 28, 1866, and he died in February of 1924. He was an American Beaux-Arts expert, architect, and he is remembered for a great many things. He had a partnership in 1897, and he built three private residences, one of which I am actually familiar with. The first one was Lefetre Mansion in Summit, New Jersey. I know of that house. I've never seen it, but I've read about it, because I used to study architecture, and still do to some point. A three-story Georgian mansion named Laurel Hill in Columbia, North Carolina, and the Donald McRae House in Wilmington, North Carolina. One of the things that has been said about him, his style was Neo-Greek Roman architecture. I want you to listen to these words. His simple and elegant lines and his skill in dimensions and proportions gave rise to stately elegance, peaceful tranquility, and a sense of divine protection. Because Henry believed one thing, that under everything, above everything, stands God. Everything. Love that thought. He designed with that thought in mind that buildings would look like they would be under divine protection. Nobody knows who Henry Bacon is yet. Henry Bacon designed and built the Lincoln Memorial. Oh. Now we're getting somewhere. You'll never forget that name, especially when you hit the frying pan, right? He started that project as a glimmer, as a thought, when there was no money. The Lincoln Memorial was not built until 1914, when the groundbreaking ceremonies took place. And although the structure had to be changed several times, initially it was supposed to be a bronze glass enclosure that kept you away from the giant chair where Lincoln sits. And he went back and looked at it and said, no. It still opened in 1922, on time, on schedule, under budget. Could learn a lot today, couldn't they? But he gave something else that mostly nobody ever thinks about. And I'm about to point to you how dumb I really am. How not smart I really am. How many people in this room have ever been to the Lincoln Memorial? Everybody has. Well, you two haven't yet, but you're going this year. Out in front of the Lincoln Memorial is a big old body of water. Anybody know the name of it? The Reflecting Pool, right? Henry Bacon made the Reflecting Pool. Henry Bacon began the design of the Reflecting Pool in 1922, finished it in 1923, and died in 1924 from cancer. His last great final project. Now, as a kid, we went to D.C. a lot. And I mean a lot. That was one of the things that our family did. I loved riding the subway going down there. I'd stand on the subway and jump up in the air when the thing would go to take off. You ever done that as a kid? And it would take off. You're in the air, and when you hit the ground, you're laying on the floor, and then your dad's got a hold of your collar, setting you back in the seat, and shaking you good, going, "What is wrong with you, hillbilly?" I always thought that was big fun. We would go down there from the time I was probably 8, 9 years old, at least once a year. And we always had to go see the Lincoln Memorial and all the other stuff. And I always stood at that dumb reflecting pool going, "What's the big deal?" The thing is 2,000 feet long and 167 feet wide. It holds 6,750,000 gallons of water. It's 18 inches deep. It's got a 30-inch rim around it so that it doesn't ever have waves in it. What's a big deal? It's a dumb body of water, and you weren't allowed to get in it. And I know this because I got in it a couple times. What do you throw stuff at the ducks and stand there and look at it? Okay, whatever. I never understood what the big deal of the reflecting pool was until one year, by myself, I rode my motorcycle down there for Memorial Day weekend, and I sat on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and I was sitting there, and I happened to start looking at the reflecting pool, and then I saw it. It showed the Washington Monument, and the whole world fell away for a second, and I began to be struck with the beauty and glory of simplicity. I had to walk to the other end of it. I walked to the other end of it and stood and saw the reflection of the Lincoln Memorial come back. It was magnificent and has left me touched ever since. Every time I see that body of water, it takes me back in time. It gives me a moment to reflect and makes me push forward. It always helps me to understand what and why people would say simple elegance. As we look at this scripture this morning, we're caught up in one of two things. We're caught up in pure simplicity. A lot of people try to make Christianity the dumbest thing ever. I finally got a chance at work to witness freely. I've been waiting for that time now for 3 years. Somebody made the mistake of asking me, "Paul, what do you really believe?" "Well, you better sit down, because you're about to get preached to." And I told them openly what I believe. I believe that I was a raging alcoholic, and I had a lot of problems, and I did a lot of bad things, and I believe that the blood that Jesus Christ spilled on that cross saved me. I believe that He is the Son of God, was there since before the world began, is the risen Savior. He died. He went into hell. He fought off death, rose 3 days later, and my belief in Him allows me to have a place in heaven forevermore. Amen. Amen. They started to pass the hat after I said that. It's that simple. It's that simple. You become a reflection of what you believe. It led me to a very, very simple understanding of what we are. You go back to Genesis and you read these words. This time, listen to them. You can follow me. I'm going to take you to Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible. And I'm going to make it really easy. Genesis chapter 1. In the 26th verse, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the ground.'" What does that mean? We were created in the reflection of God. That doesn't mean that He looks like me or I look like Him. I have my own thoughts of what I think God ought to look like. Sometimes I get into a little trouble for that. I can see God standing up there every now and then with His thumb hooked in the suspenders on His bib overhauls, His hat pushed back, looking down going, "Paul!" Like, "Hey, you got it." That's an image that I keep. Why? Because that's what I feel around Him. That's because Paul wrote, we are very bold. We are allowed to have that image. We are allowed to be that reflection. We don't have to be some walking on water, super holy, super righteous, super perfect, anything. We have to be the reflection. That's it. It's that simple. You simply have to be the reflection of Christ who is in you because of His death for the world to see. When I read those verses, and I read the words, "our," not a lot of people pay attention to that. They read through that real fast, and the Bible says, "our." Let me set the scene for you. You ready? Father and Son talking. God and Jesus Christ. Because we know that He's been there since before time began. He said, God said, "Let us make man in our image." I am stunned by that. I am transported right back to the reflecting pool seeing that image. We are the simple reflections of Jesus Christ. Simple. We are under divine protection. We are simple yet elegantly made. Come back with me to the scripture of Corinthians for a minute. There's a lot of meat right there, and I want to break it down a little bit. I could probably preach on it for the next month. Could we stay here that long? The first verses, 7 through 11, make a very simple statement that a lot of Christians don't pay attention to. It doesn't have to be that hard to be a Christian. How many times have I told you that the one thing I cannot stand is to see somebody call themselves a Christian like this? "I go to church. I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. And the whole world is bad because I'm a Christian."
Now, you're not showing me anything. You're showing me nothing. Paul's writing in those first several verses that when Moses was given the commandments, the glory and the radiance was so great coming from him, he had to cover himself up. Because the Jews at that time couldn't even look at him. They were so stunned. And this was not a law that was comfortable. This was not a law of righteousness or happiness. This was a law that were laid down that condemned you and yet still gave you the hope of glory. Paul writing says that we who believe in Jesus Christ have taken the veil away. That the world today that still views Christianity as hard, as something that you should beat yourself with, looks through the veil of Moses. Does anybody in here, by show of hands or amens or whatever, does anybody in here not feel happy because they're a Christian? I didn't see any hands come up. How about, does anybody in here feel happy because you are a Christian? Say amen.
Amen.
Well, there you go. That's your reflection. You're being watched. Not just by him, but everybody. Because people want to know. They want to know how Paul Letterman, one rough cut piece of steel, wound up where he's at. Well, that's easy. Because I am scared to death of God. And I'll tell you that straight up. He changed my life, and I'm okay with that. But along the way, he taught me a few things about humility. We go back to that scripture. In verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have such a hope in Jesus Christ, we are very bold. We don't need to wear the veil. We don't need to walk around because we're not that person. We're Marvin. We're Chuckles. We're Sarah. We're Gene. We're who we are." And the reflection of Christ, because why? We were created in his image. And people see that. And you have to be careful with it. Now here's the easy part. Be yourself. Be yourself to be reflective. Don't fall prey to being some high and mighty, somebody who you think you are, because I got news for you. You'll find out real fast you ain't. I know I've told the story. There's some people that haven't heard it about being high and mighty, and that is me. The story at Denny's, where we were sitting at a table, and a whole bunch of people was sitting around the table with us. And I was sitting at the head of the table. Ken! Look at me. Don't I look regal? And I was holding court with all my peoples, my family, my sister. Everybody sat around me, hanging on every word that the great Paul Letterman had to say. And everybody was enthralled and engrossed in the conversation. And the great Paul Letterman held forth court. And suddenly comes the manager to me. And he walks in and he goes, "And I'll try to do it, sir." "Yes. Are you Paul Letterman?" "Well, yes, I am. Perhaps you've seen me on television or in books and movies." He said, "Are you the Paul Letterman of Myersville, Maryland?" "Why, yes. Yes, that would be me. You may now kiss my ring." He said, "Are you the Paul Letterman that lives at Brogan Church Road in Myersville, Maryland?" "Yes, that would be me." He goes, "Good. You left your wallet in the bathroom." Jesus writing, Jesus speaking, Luke wrote these words in Luke chapter 14, verse 7 said, "When he noticed how the guests had picked their places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. He said, 'When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, you got to give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guests." Verse 11, underline it, think it. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, a way to look at that verse, he who humbles himself will reflect Christ. It's a beautiful thing to me to be able to have people look at me and say, What happened? And I get to answer him with something good. What happened? I found Christ. Well, he wasn't actually lost. I was. What happened? I don't want to be that person anymore. Oh, I'm still a sinner. I'm still me. I'm still the one with the volatile, vicious temper. That stuff won't go away. But I have Christ within me. We had something happen that props this sermon to another level for me. Diane asked me Thursday morning, as she often does, what's the sermon title? And I had been mulling this over in my head for a couple of weeks now. And I thought, well, this is a good Sunday for it. Reflection. Okay. She said, that's great. Thank you. Glad to see you feeling better. Blah, blah, blah. Hey, I can't wait to get back. I miss being there and so forth and so on. Thursday was somebody in this room's 47th birthday, and I won't mention any names, but her initials are Wendy Leatherman. And Alan Eckstein has one coming up. And we went to our favorite free restaurant. And I say free because we're members of this Fiesta Club, and you get your meal free if you're there 5 days in front of or on the day or 5 days after your birthday. It's this Mexican restaurant in Frederick called Casa Rica. The three in front have, we have gone there together. Sometimes I call it Casa Wretched. We went to Casa Rica because I love Mexican, and we all do. And Wendy would get her free meal, and we were going to make her wear the sombrero and sing happy birthday. And we got there, and we were all laughing and giggling and carrying on. And me and the boys were telling jokes, and Wendy was groaning because they were all terrible. And we sat down at the table, and the lady brought us all the stuff and took our drink orders and brought back the root beers and tea and water and whatever else. And it came time. Hey, natural as anything. I all hold hands. I said, grace, thank you for Wendy's birthday, blah, 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 blah. Now let's eat. And we did. Ate our favorite meals. Everything was great. Meal was just about over. The waitress came over and she goes, are you guys about done? Yeah, I think so. I don't think I could eat anything else. She said, did you happen to notice this lady sitting at the table near you? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I did. Eating there by herself. We all said hello to her when we came in because we're the hillbillies. She said, that lady who's gone paid for your meal. All of it. What? Why? She said she wanted me to tell you this. It is heartwarming to see a family come in that is a family that is not fooling with electronics, that says grace unabashedly before they eat a meal. She said, I know God still lives. She said, do you want any ice cream after that? I said, no, I think I'm okay at this point. Because we were a reflection of the Christ we know and love, we saw a blessing. Completely untaken. Not because I'm the great Paul Leatherman. Not because of anything else, but because we humbled ourselves in a reflection of Christ and prayed over our food, which you should do anyway. I can't, let me tell you something right now about me saying grace. Even in my heathen days, I still said grace. Why? Because I was afraid my grandmother would come up out of the ground and get me. But because we reflected Christ, because we humbled ourselves, because we didn't take the place of honor and feel that we were there to be served, we went there to eat. We went there as a family, and we went there to honor the man that died on that tree to save us. It is that simple. It is that simple. It is very easy to reflect Christ. As we look in the water, we see ourselves. We see all of our imperfections. All of them. Guess what God sees? Guess what Jesus sees? My beautiful creation. And my love so much. And if I can live in you, then I can show myself to others. That's the reflection.
He doesn't see the warts. He doesn't see the wrinkles. He doesn't see the gray hair. The world can see us both ways. And you know what I have found out? It is okay for you to show your imperfections. Because nobody wants to know someone who scares them. They want to know someone who has been to the edge and brought back. We sang that hymn today. Hymn number 492, At Calvary. One of my all-time top 10 favorite hymns. Why? Because when I was 8 years old, we used to go to a steam engine show up in Williams Grove, Pennsylvania. And I know most of you know where that's at. And they used to have a lady up there who played a steam clappy. And she played hymns on this thing loaded with whistles. And I was always stunned by it. At 8 years old, I'll never forget it. There was a crowd around this thing. And she played At Calvary. And my grandfather on one side, my father on another, and my uncle, and all the people gathered there, sang that song along with that thing at the top of their lungs. Mercy there was great and free. Mercy there was pardon to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Because of a reflection, she touched those lives and touched mine. Never will forget it. Every time I sing that song, I hear that word. I hear that sound. When I looked in the pool, one thing that always made me laugh was when the duck went by, how my face changed. How I saw somebody different. How when the wind blew a little bit, my face changed. That's what happened. When you looked in that still water, you saw the reflection of the world. You saw the world as it sees you, imperfect and destroyed. When the water changed, you had a different look. Jesus Christ is that water. Jesus Christ brought that reflection. Jesus Christ is the one that changed you. Jesus Christ is the Spirit that came within your heart and filled you up and deemed you worthy to be called His very own, to take to heaven, and told you by doing that simply, back to verse 18 in Corinthians, and we who with unveiled faces will all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. That's the reflection. That's what you need to be. That hint, that smile, that person. The world's not going to stop. Troubles ain't going to stop coming to you. It's still going to be hard from now until you're called home. But you can constantly reflect that which will give you the increasing glory, and you can show to your brother, to your sister, that same path. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. Not nearly enough, but we thank You. Why? Because You changed the water. Because You changed the reflection. Because You moved within us. Because You have shown us that we are Your chosen. And what do we mean by chosen? Because Jesus Christ chose to come down from heaven. Jesus Christ chose to die for our sins. Jesus Christ chose to walk out of hell and show us that death is no longer real. And so in glory, we look forward to that. And so while we're here on earth, keep us reflective. Keep us shining and showing that ever-increasing glory. That we may be able, with one single soul, show them the way to Your Son, to the glory, to life everlasting. In Jesus' precious name, we all said, Amen. If you have a particular need this morning, open the bench. If you need to come forward for prayer, for strengthening, for any reason, I invite you forward now as we sing the last hymn.
Please stand and turn to page 505.
You touched me. Now that's funny.